Good evening. Before we actually start, I'm going to actually ask those people who've been at any of the meetings whatsoever, just to see if you're bold enough to just say a few things about what you've heard, received, things that have sort of changed your thinking and will therefore change how you will operate. Anybody wanting to just give a little bit of a testifying to what God has done? Requires a little bit of boldness here, but anyway. Yes. Great. Thank you very much indeed. Any more? Amen. Wonderful. Any more? I'm not trying to force you. Just to try and get you to kind of, if you've been receiving something, for it to come out, as it were. Yeah, go ahead.
For me, I think Galatians 2:20 really made more of an impact, because it says that, for I have been crucified in Christ, it is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And you were saying that if Christ lives in me, if I am dead to myself, then I shouldn't be hurt, or I shouldn't react to what, you know, anything, any situation, any person that hurts. It's Christ who lives in me. I'm dead to myself. I think that made a big impact. And then also, I'm really interested about the Holy Spirit and, you know, His role in my life, and especially, wanting to know more.
Okay. All right. Any more? Yes. Anne?
I just want to say how thankful I am and give glory to God for the ministry, the fivefold ministry, you know, like I've learned so much. So many of my questions been answered through the word that has been, you know, given to us, fed us. And I have to say that through the Holy Spirit, and that's the only way it can come, revelation of, now I understand, now I see. Because, you know, when you try and figure it out for yourself, in your own understanding, even when you read the word for yourself, you know, the word tells us faith cometh by hearing. And when I was hearing things that Liz was telling me, it was just like, well, now I understand. Mm-hmm. And the same with the preaching of the word, you know, it just reinforces our faith. And it's, for me, it's answered many, many questions that have caused doubt. And doubt is the opposite of faith. Mm. You know, you can't have, say you've got faith if you're doubting, can you?
Well, yeah, the point is you can have faith, but doubt will pull against it. It will work against it, yeah. Okay, anybody else?
Things that were spoken about, I agree, amen. And, you know, things that you spoke, you made things clear. You know, you take out, there's things that we didn't quite understand that causes confusion and error. So I received more clarity in God's our relationship and what He's provided. Like, for instance, the Holy Spirit. I received that Jesus was just came as a man. He didn't just come as God. He came as man, and then the Holy Spirit, God filled him with the Holy Spirit. So, in the same way that He is, we are to be, and that the Lord God wants us to be filled. Well, we have received the Holy Spirit. So we see this work of the God. We see this work of God moving in us. He's moving in us, and we're just going with the work. Mm-hmm. We're going with Him. And yeah, it's kind of neat that He's provided so much for us. It's kind of
takes your breath away.
It's almost like a Sabbath rest. It's mm-hmm. like you said, that peace.
Mm-hmm.
It's like, this is good.
Okay. Anybody more?
I also want to thank God for giving me the opportunity to be baptized for the Holy Spirit.
Amen. It's a life-transforming event, isn't it? It is a life-transforming event. And as we go on, I mean, I know I have only got, in a sense, 3 sessions more. But I really want to bring all of these strands together and help us see how much of an impact it was supposed to have. One more comment, and then we'll go from here.
Certain passage that you said, like from Revelation, you said that the water flowing from the throne. So when I was reading, I told my son today that even I didn't understand, because if you are in heaven, that water, when everybody thinks are all fine, so what is the need for the healing at that point? But you explained, so that kind of opened something.
Mm-hmm. Okay, well, let's just pick up on that, all right? And let's just start at that place. I want to tie some of the things that you've said together, bring it all together, and try and focus your attention on what we're going to be dealing with today. So right now, from the throne room, there is a river that is flowing. When John saw it, you know, the book of Revelation is an interesting book, because when John was taken into heaven, it was outside of time. And in some cases, he was taken to events that happened when he was still on the earth. It's a little weird as a concept, all right? So he was on the earth, all right, watching the crucifixion, and then following through that process, but then God took him, as it were, back to an event when Jesus rose from the dead and came right into the very presence of God. So he actually witnessed that whole event from a different perspective. Can you see that? So when Jesus broke the seals of the book, it was just after he had been slain. Just after he had come up into heaven, all right, with the blood. Quite an extraordinary event, isn't it? Can you see that? And John was given insights. He was enabled to see things that are heavenly, that we physically struggle with. So he gives us images to help us cope with. And he talked about a river. And that same river we see, for example, in the book of Ezekiel. All right. And he then shows us that that river is, in fact, the Holy Spirit. All right. Flowing down to the earth. So we could say right now that river is flowing right now into this place. But we don't see it. You don't see it with your eyes, do you? Do you see it with your eyes? I don't see it with my eyes. But it's here, all right? It's flowing right now. Sometimes we want to feel the before we think that he's present. But he's actually present right now. And it is our faith that grabs a hold of what he is doing, and then we operate in the flow. Does that make sense? Can you capture that thought? That you almost step into the river by faith, because you have no way of knowing. Where is it? Do you understand what I'm saying to you? Where is this river flowing right now that you can step into it? You have to step into it believing that something that is very real is happening right now. And that step of faith is a key place. Every single time I stand up to teach, every single time God expects me to do something by faith, I'm moving out of myself and into a flow. Does that make sense? I'm moving out of what I am comfortable with, and I'm moving into what I believe God is doing. Does that make sense? And I do it by faith. Let's pick up on Galatians, all right? And I think several people mentioned it in conjunction, but in Galatians chapter 2, it says, I'm crucified with Christ. All right? Now, you emphasize one aspect of it, which is important, which is that if we are dead, then we're dead. You know, you go to Winston Churchill's grave, and you can kick it. He isn't going to be upset. You can spit on him, and he's not going to feel anything. Do you understand? Because he's dead. Does that make sense? When you're dead, you're dead. And that idea of something, our old self, being over, not only means that you can't be hurt, but it means that the distraction of it doesn't stop you any longer. Does that make sense? If you are dead, then what reputation do you have to have?
None.
Let me just read to you Philippians in chapter 2. I wasn't planning to go here, but let me just... I remember being in a meeting in England. It really doesn't matter in a sense who was preaching. It was a big leaders conference. Famous minister who was leading the meeting. And in the middle of the meeting, the Lord just spoke to me out of this verse. And for almost the entirety of the entire rest of the meeting, though I heard everything that was being said, this truth just went deep into my being. All right? It says this about him in Philippians and chapter 2. In verse 7 it says, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Now the phrase emptied himself is the phrase made himself of no reputation. When Jesus appeared on the earth, he looked like any other person. You wouldn't have gone and said, oh, there he is. You know, the movies have the choir, don't they? You know, in the movies, when Jesus walked around, particularly the old movies, they had Jesus walking around like this. And there was a choir singing in the background going, and every time he did something, this, you know, the strings would operate and you'd have this, and you almost thought there was this halo over him. And actually, you know, in paintings they would have this halo over him, depicting something very special. Let me tell you that in reality, if you ever saw him, you'd never think that he was anybody special. He was an ordinary looking man. This morning, if you were in the ladies' meeting, you would have heard something like this, that Jesus is a type, all right, of Joseph, or Joseph was a type of Jesus, rather, sorry. Joseph was a type of Jesus. Do you remember Joseph had a multicolored gown? Yes? We don't really know all the colors that were there, but what we do know is that the average gown in Israel at the time was fairly bland. Anybody played, gone into those comic strips which have Find Waldo? It's a North American thing. It's not an English thing. You know what I mean?
Where's
Wally?
Where's Waldo?
Yeah. And you see this guy who's specifically, but the problem is that everybody else has some color that is similar to him, and it's difficult to spot him. All right. With Joseph, you would have spotted him in it. Anywhere he was. If he was in the distance with a whole bunch of people, you go, there's Joseph there. Because his gown stood out. All right? When Jesus was in heaven, the glory that he had stood out. He was extraordinarily different. All right? He wasn't a man. He was a spirit. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit existed in glory from the beginning. They were, they stood out. They are without doubt the most stunning people that you will ever meet. All right? And every encounter that people have when they, there are people who have died and gone to heaven and then come back. You do know that existed, I mean. There's a guy currently in London who was an Australian fellow, no, New Zealander, who got bitten by jellyfish. And he died. And he describes what it was like coming into the presence of God. And, when people who have really had this encounter, they have all got the same comment. They say when they meet God, it is extraordinarily difficult to describe, but they say the love and the light are stunning. It's just the most extraordinary experience. And they will just break down. They will cry and cry and cry because they have never encountered anything like it. When you meet God in glory, it will be such a stunning thing. And Jesus gave up all of that glory to become just an ordinary man. When Joseph lost his gown, it looked like the favor of his father was no longer on him. And when his brothers stripped the gown of him, he looked like just everybody else. Looked like his brothers. Not only that, when he was taken to Egypt, he was even stripped of his clothes completely, so he was entirely naked. He had nothing to show for it. And you will see that same picture with Jesus. He looked entirely like you, and yet the glory of God was still there. Was just resident inside, and it became evident as he operated. And as he operated, then the glory that was inside of him came out. With Joseph, it appeared as he started to do what he was doing, everything he touched prospered. All right? With Jesus, you would see the same thing, but as soon as he started moving out, because the Holy Spirit was upon him, all the glory of God started to shine out of him. And he was a stunning person. You imagine just being with somebody who's never frightened. Have you ever met anybody who's never frightened? Do you know anybody who doesn't get panicked? Never nervous. Never throws a wobbly. Do you have that phrase? It's a very English phrase. Throws a wobbly, you know, when everything goes wrong. You know, when you're on the plane and it hits the turbulence. And suddenly, and then you go, boom, and then up again. And everyone goes, ah! Do you know what I'm saying to you? It's at that moment that you find out what's inside of you, all right? The ones that are entirely secure, extraordinary. It is an extraordinary thing. Anyway, I say that just to help you see this. This is really, really significant for us. When we step into what we are truly made of, we no longer operate with a reputation that needs to be of this place. But we can operate by faith. And what I really want to emphasize tonight is this walk of faith. I've been trying to get you to step out, all right? Yesterday we got you to move out in gifts of prophecy, all right? What I can't do is force you to prophesy. I can't violate your conscience. I can't make you do it, but I can encourage you. I can encourage you to step out of yourself and believe that God has given you that gift and move in it, because the Spirit is at work. It is currently flowing right now. And it is when you step into the Spirit and start operating in that spiritual realm is when you discover what's in you and what's flowing through you. Does that make sense? And for that, you need that baptism of the Holy Spirit. And what you need constantly is to be able to hear Him speak to you. Does that make sense? So, with that said, let's go to some scriptures and tie these pieces together, all right? So, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. Anybody got it? Okay, if you've got it, can you read it out, please?
We live by faith, not by sight.
Okay, so my version says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." It's really it's such an amazing thing, but we want to break those words down. All right, so how does faith come? How do you get faith? What is faith in its structure? Go on, you were about to say? Okay, exactly right. So faith comes by hearing, Romans chapter 10, verse 17, and hearing by the word of Christ, all right, or the word of God. Let's break that phrase down a little bit, all right? So you hear the word, and an internal organ is created, an organ that hears. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, all right? So the word of God, as it's being worked into you, remember I said to you yesterday and day before, I said, just read the word. Just read it. Don't worry whether you're getting anything out of it, because as you're reading it, an internal organ is being formed, a sensitivity to God that's called hearing. And that hearing is going to hear what God says. Does that make sense? So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. All right? What does God do? Let's use another phrase in Scripture and link it a little bit together. All right. So faith is the assurance of things. All right. The conviction of things not seen. All right. Let's take the word hope. All right. What is hope? Another way of putting it is a legitimate expectation. All right? Hope, a legitimate expectation. Is that right? tell my wife, I'm going to buy you a dress. All right? She has a legitimate expectation. All right? Does that make sense? Hope is created. How is it created? Because of my promise. So God creates hope by speaking. Does that make sense? If God didn't speak, we would have no hope whatsoever. Are you glad that he speaks? So, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. God speaks to us, and as he speaks, he creates hope. All right? And then we understand that something that is not seen is about to materialize. All right? She may not think that the dress is here yet, but it's coming. All right? And so Elizabeth can say, oh, I need to make room for this dress that is coming. She clears out her closet. All right? Do you understand what I'm saying to you? I'm using this as an example. But I say that because I need you to understand the process. Does that make sense? All right? God speaks to you. He says his spirit is here. And by it, he creates hope. Now you have to step into it. It's the moment that the words are no longer just mere words, but you have committed yourself to it. And you say, okay. Yeah? When I got off that chair, as Titus invited me to come up, I had to believe, I've got notes, I've prepared for this meeting. But if you look at my notes, I never start where I'm supposed to start. Because I had to believe that God was speaking to me. All right? And I'm stepping into God all the time. I'm believing that he will provide for me as I'm going along. All right? I'm saying this because I need you to see that faith needs to be a way of life. All right? So we read, we walk by faith, not by sight. If I walk by sight, I would never get off my chair. You may think that I'm always comfortable speaking. That's not the case. If you gave me an option, I would be far away from here. You just asked Elizabeth. We've had these conversations many, many times. This is not, please don't get offended, but this is not what I would choose to do. This is not what I would choose to do. But I believe, and as I believe, I commit myself to it. And when I commit myself to it, I'm engaged with the Spirit. I expect the Spirit to move through me and touch your lives, put things together for me as I'm speaking. Yeah? Does that make sense? Faith in operation. I want my message to be a living example, not just words. All right? I'm living it out every single day. I want it to be life. All right? Otherwise, you're just hearing words, and some messages, you just hear a set of things that you should be doing or things that are good to consider. I'm not interested in that. I really am not. I'm interested in people being involved with life. All right? Is that fair enough? You capture that thought. Okay. Now, we want to put this into context with the whole series, which is, what's my title, just so that we know what we're dealing with? Living in Kingdom Realities. All right? We live by faith in Kingdom Realities. Does that make sense? We live by faith. We walk and we cannot use sight. Our sight will not help us. Let me give this to you in a slightly different picture. All right. You've heard me say this before, but let me just do it again. So if you were walking into the Mosaic Tabernacle, all right, when Moses created the tabernacle in the wilderness, it was basically a structure which started off with a big, big curtain all the way around, like an oblong, all right? And there was a door in the front. And the door had multicolors on it. And it has all sorts of significance, but let's just, for time's sake, bypass that. All right, so you had to enter that door. All right? And so when Jesus said, I am the door, he was actually pointing to that place. All right? Does that make sense? So you come in, and as you come in, you'll meet various articles, various places which are significant, things that God put in place, all right, which, again, we don't have time to work with, but at some point, I pray that you'll go and study it and you'll find out that it's phenomenal. It's really, the tabernacle is an amazing, amazing picture. But it's a picture not just, you know, this was where God called to his people to come and worship him, all right? When we say worship, what do we mean? Exalt him. It's a little bit more than that, all right? So if we take the idea of worship, the Greek word for worship is to bow and kiss toward, all right? It's the, let me give you a slightly better word to connect with it. It's the word obey. All right. When you worship, you are obeying. All right. Let me give you another word. All right. So to worship is the place where you choose to believe. All right. To worship is to love. Without choice, you cannot do any of those things. Does that make sense? To worship, almost the most profound place of worship is the word that we use so often, which is the word amen. So be it. And so be it is not, okay, so be it. That's not what it means. When we clap, you're basically doing the same thing. You're saying, let my will and your will become one. I completely agree. All right? Amen is that place where you're saying, I completely agree with everything that you say. So be it. I'm committed to it. Can you see that? It's the most profound place of worship, where you are bowing yourself down and saying, I will commit myself to this. You know, I'm going to speak to the kids because we have some kids here. And I just want to say this. You know, there are many, many things that you can learn about Jesus, but probably the most profound ones are when you actually obey your parents. Your love for your parents and your obedience for your parents are the most profound place of worship that you will ever do to start off with. You can say hallelujah and amen. You can be taught to say hallelujah. You know, there are many people who, when they bring their children to greet me, they say, go on, say hallelujah, amen to Brother Zach, and I shake their hands, and the little boy says, hallelujah, amen. And I'm thinking to myself, you just taught that. That's not really a greeting. But when that child obeys, it is true worship. Slow obedience is no obedience. Have you heard that phrase? So when we take our time about obeying, what are we really doing? We're exercising a choice to do what we want to do when we want to do it. Is that real worship? There's a word that we use, it's the word procrastination, all right? Procrastination is not worship. It's a choice that we make to do things when we want to do it. I'll get round to it. You know, in England, when I'm back in at home, I often quote this. When I joined my job, it was 1980, and we used to have a little bit of fun at work. And when you're in the civil service has this very crafty way of putting things off. You know, they have and certainly the English civil service, some of the people that I was with were very gentle, gentlemanly people, all right? But they had a way to put things off. And so we were given by somebody within the thing something that was like that, a round. It was a round card, and on it was this words, T-U-I-T, all right? And it was given to us in the event that we needed it, because we would say, I'll do that when I get a round to it. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? And once you got it, you had no excuse, didn't you? Procrastination is not worship. It's you exercising your choice to do something when you're ready. When I'm ready, I'll serve God. I'll pray when I want to pray. I'll read the word when I want to read it. I'll go to the meeting when I want to. All of that is, you know, please don't get offended with me, all right? But I'm just trying to help, all right? I really am. I'm trying to help you see the reality of a phrase that we have. We say we want to walk by faith, and he needs to get us to a place where we listen like this and respond every single time. It's a reaction. It's a contrast to the way of Adam. The way of Adam was to say, I disagree with you. In fact, nowadays we have people who think to say things that are atrocious, because until it's reasonable to them, they won't do anything about it. I need to understand it first before I'll ever do it. And because we have given into that, we now, from a parental point of view, we actually give our children explanations before they ever do it. I was trained to do it before I understood anything about it. The understanding can come later, but you do it right now. My father was not known for being wishy-washy. If you didn't do everything straight away, in fact, you know, he was one of these, you know, at home in Uganda when there were lots and lots of Malayalis come around at home. If any kids made any mistake whatsoever, we as the Abraham kids got beaten first. And then he would turn to every other parent that didn't train their kids, speak straight to their face and tell them, you need to straighten up your kids, otherwise I will. All the kids in the community absolutely listened to my dad. And there were people who used to come to him and bring their kids to him because, you know, if they couldn't get them to straighten them up, they'll say, I'm going to take you to Uncle Abraham. And it was like, no! So I was trained to not question, to do. Do you understand? And that training has helped me a lot. And I just want to say this to you. All right, in this modern era, we live with the explanation and we want to understand. And please, I'm not suggesting that we don't need to understand. We will. But it's not the critical factor. The most significant factor is your obedience. Faith is that place where you choose to commit yourself to God and say, I will do it. Now, there has to be understanding as well, and God loves to give us understanding. And part of why I'm doing what I'm doing is for that reason, to give us understanding. And hopefully, some of the things I'm saying actually do make some sense, and you think to yourself, okay, he's not unreasonable, this guy. Yeah? Does that make sense? I need to tie this in because I need you to see that if you are going to see the king, living in kingdom realities requires us to operate with a kingdom mind that sees that the Holy Spirit can teach you to say things and do things that may not be rational. Jesus spoke something when he was told to. He said, I am going to go and raise Lazarus from the dead. Why did he say it? He said it because his father said it. And he spoke only what his father spoke. He was being led by the Holy Spirit. Do you see what I'm saying to you? His whole being, everything about him was controlled. It was not out of control. It was yielded to the Holy Spirit. He was going to bring about a heavenly reality. So he came before Lazarus's tomb and he spoke to a dead person. They had said Lazarus's body was already breaking apart. All right? Some of the worms had already eaten it. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? Excuse me for being graphic, but I need you to understand. They said he's decaying already. In those sorts of countries, in the heat, as you know, if you go to those sorts of countries, they bury you quickly because the decaying process happens very, very fast. All right? Look at the power of what he was going to do. 4 days later, the body was already decaying. He spoke into death a life-giving word. He is involving himself with the life-giving spirit. The Holy Spirit is a life-giving spirit. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? He said, the words that I speak are life. All right? And he spoke life that was involved with the Spirit. And as the Spirit of God used his mouth, life was sent out. It caught a hold of all those things that were decayed and undid it and put that body back together again, not in sickness, but in total health. Lazarus didn't come out going, and then, you know, I'm cold. This is not Lazarus. Do you understand? He did not come out like that. He came out completely whole. Why? Because life entered his body and completely restored him. Huh? Do you understand what I'm saying to you? Now, where was Jesus' faith? Jesus' faith was in God and what God said. He learned to listen to God's voice. He spoke what God spoke. All right? And by the Spirit, he operated. And as he operated, he saw the body come back together again. Now, shall I give you a little bit more? Let's go back a bit. He prophetically spoke in total belief that that Lazarus was going to be risen. Yes? Does that make sense? Forget my English here. but you understand what I'm saying to you, all right? So he said, I am going to go and raise him up. No questions. It was a prophetic word, wasn't it? He was moving by the Spirit. The gift of prophecy was in operation. All right? Does that make sense? Can you see the connections now? Did it say, oh, he moved in the gift of prophecy? No. Did it say that he moved by the Spirit? No. But the reality was that was what was happening all the time. All the time. He was moving in a kingdom reality. And can you imagine hell and death? They had just got a hold of Lazarus and they had to let go. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? Does it make sense now? Can you see that the kingdom of God was spoken into that body and death had no authority over him whatsoever? Why? Because of what Jesus was about to do on the cross was reckoned to him right then. He did everything that he did in fulfillment of the word. In fulfillment of what he was about to be doing on the cross. So when he said it was finished, he had actually accomplished all that needed to be accomplished. And even though when he raised Lazarus from the dead, it was before that event, God treated it as though it was done. It was a done deal. It was a done deal. This was his son. This was the just who lives by faith. And he's looking for people who will be just like him, who will live by faith. Yes? Does that make sense? So our walk down here has to be this walk of faith. Does that make sense? That's what we're dealing with tonight. And I'm doing that because when we go tomorrow, as we bring this whole series to an end, I want you to see that you have this responsibility. It is not about information. I am not interested in information. I'm interested in seeing all the people moving. You have people in your sphere of influence that will never come and listen to me. Is that right? Is that right? So do you. I'm not interested in them listening to me, but they have to hear what God has to say to them. Is that right? They have to hear, because otherwise they are going to find a horrendous, horrendous outcome. An evangelist was asked a question, how do you train evangelists? And he said, simple, put them in hell for 5 minutes. When you see the people crying and in torment, and you know that they're going to be there for all eternity, separated from God, and the only reason why they are there, the entire reason why they are there, is because they did not believe that Jesus did what he did for them, would you not want to let them know that that is the case? Would you not want them to be rescued? There are people who are hurting in your neighborhood. There are people who are hurting in your workplaces. There are people who are hurting in your schools. There are people who are hurting all over the place. And the only way they're going to find out is by you speaking to them. And when you think, well, I'm going to look like an idiot speaking to them about Jesus, I'm going to say to you in response, I am crucified with Christ. Are you going to choose to walk by faith or are you going to choose to walk by your reputation? Do you see what I'm saying to you? For us to say amen, we have to have abandoned our reputation. Let me give this to you slightly differently, all right? I'll show you faith in operation. Let's go to Luke, all right, in chapter 1. I've gone so far off my notes, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Anyway, it doesn't. So I'm reading Luke chapter 1 and verse 42. Now, this is a lady called Elizabeth, who was the cousin of Mary, all right? And we're going to go there, and then we're going to go back, all right, a little bit. So it says this. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how it has happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me. For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord." All right? You okay with that? Now, let's just go back a bit. All right? So, let's go to Gabriel meeting Mary. All right? In verse 28, it says, "And coming in, he said to her, 'Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was very perplexed at the statement and kept pondering what kind of a salutation this was." All right? I hope there's nobody here from, you know, still a Catholic background. I'm not seeking to criticize any Catholic person here whatsoever, but I need you to hear this, all right? The greeting is, "Hail, highly favored one," all right? You actually see the same, exact same Greek word in Ephesians 1, all right, in verse 6. And we'll come to that in a second. But the word was highly favored one, all right? What was Mary's response to it? She was troubled. Why was she troubled? She was troubled because it didn't apply to her. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. It didn't apply to her because she knew she was a sinner, despite what the Catholic people say. She was puzzled at the greeting. The only difference was that she had faith. And what she was going to live with and what Joseph was going to live with was extraordinary. Because their reputation from that moment on was going to be destroyed. Let me explain. All right? So, Mary hears his greeting and thinks, "I'm not favored. I know what I'm like." All right? And the angel says, "In that greeting, hail, highly favored one, you are accepted in God." Anyone got a King James version of a Bible? Or, do you have it? All right, read Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6. Chapter 1 and verse 6. Wherein he hath... Do you have it? What does it say? He hath made us... There you go. That phrase, "accepted in the beloved," all right, is the exact word that was used by Gabriel to speak to Mary. "Hail, highly favored one." All right? So, what was Mary's response? Mary was puzzled by this greeting. And let me just say this so that you understand. God does not flatter for the sake of flattering. There is nothing that he says that he doesn't mean. So if he meant it, there was something that was incorporated in that word. Let me just also say this to you. God creates by speaking. All right? He does things. Everything that he created in this earth was created by speaking. That should help you when you deal with things, particularly with your body when things are going wrong. It was made to respond to the word of God. Does that make sense? All right? So when you speak the word of God to your body, it's going to respond to it because it was made by that word. Does that make sense? You may think that was... doesn't matter. Anyway, let's carry on. So, I mean, the trees were made by the word of God. That's why Jesus could speak to the tree. He spoke to the fig tree because it was made to respond to the word of God. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? Yeah? So, God spoke into Mary's heart, and when he spoke into Mary's heart, he created faith. He created faith because that faith was going to be necessary for her to do something extraordinary. You heard me say this earlier on in the week, but I said God had to find a prophet who was going to say something astonishing. That prophet was going to say, a virgin will bear a son. Anyone want to prophesy something like that? You imagine what God had to do. He found a man like Isaiah who was going to say something exactly what he needed to say. And when he found him, he got him to say it. A virgin will bear a son. And on the basis of that prophetic word, God could reach into history and touch a person. And so he came to Mary and he said, "Hail, highly favored one." And then he said, "You're the one I'm going to give a child to." And she actually believed it. And that's what Elizabeth said. Elizabeth received by revelation that Mary had actually accepted that that was going to happen. Her faith reached in and received what God said. All right? What was also extraordinary was she operated by wisdom. So she didn't tell everybody everything that the angel told her. Why do you think she did that? It was actually going to help her. Particularly with this man called Joseph who was thinking of divorcing her, all right? You think about this, all right? So he was about to separate. And the angel came and spoke to him and said, the child that is in Mary is by the Holy Spirit, all right? And his name will be called Jesus. Did Mary tell him that his name was going to be Jesus? No, Mary didn't. So you imagine then Joseph coming to Mary and saying, his name is going to be Jesus. What a profound effect it would have on Mary. Because she would now understand that God had spoken to Joseph. The two could operate in faith. Why did they need to operate in faith? Because the moment Joseph agreed to marry Mary, everybody in the community thought they'd had sex before marriage. And this child was Joseph's child. Much, much later, when the Pharisees were speaking to Joseph, to Jesus, they said, "We're not born of fornication, are we?" Why do you think they said that? The news about Mary had reached them. They absolutely knew that this guy was an illegitimate child. The problem was, nobody accepted that actually he was born of the Holy Spirit. Mary and Joseph were going to live with a broken reputation for the rest of their lives. And in the equipping of the words, in that faith, they were going to operate by faith, trusting God. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? The most powerful voice at the cross, the most powerful human voice at the cross, outside of Jesus, was Mary's. It was Mary's silence. Why was it so powerful? Because, you know, if I had died on the cross, my mom would be saying, you know, he's slightly mad and crazy. This is not the Son of God. He was not born of a virgin. He was born by me having intercourse with my husband. Yes? Does that make sense? Mary kept absolutely quiet because she could not deny that this child, this man who was hanging on the tree, was not born of human intervention. Yeah? The most powerful voice there. Very, very significant. What am I talking about here? What am I trying to get us to see? And we need to walk by faith, and that walk by faith requires us to be people who do not consider our reputation, but consider walking in line with the Holy Spirit. I've given you examples of Jesus operating by faith. I've given you examples of other people operating by faith. I need you to understand this, because when you go out to proclaim and demonstrate the kingdom of God, it cannot be something that is reasonable. I'll do it in my time is not worship. It's not faith. It's in your time. You are in charge of the process. I know this is challenging, but when we talk about we walk by faith and not by sight, we need to understand what that really means. It means I'm choosing to do exactly what God says, and I'm not actually going to be concerned about my reputation any longer. I'm going to do what he tells me to do because it really matters. Yeah? And the people, the disciples who were trained by Jesus and learned to yield to the Holy Spirit, this is what they learned. And the effects were staggering. So let's just go. Let's just go to Acts in chapter 6, all right? Sorry, Acts in chapter 11 to start off with. Acts in chapter 11 and verse 24. The believers in Antioch had got it started to move there. Yeah? Does that make sense? And some Greeks had started to preach the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says the hand of the Lord was with them. And a large number who believed turned to the Lord. And the news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem. And they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Then, when he arrived, and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit, and full of faith. And considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. What a phenomenal testimony. What a phenomenal testimony. He wasn't even preaching to the Jews. There was a time when the dispersion occurred and the church was sent all over the place because of persecution. And some of the people who went only preached to Jews. We are working with this series, Living in Kingdom Realities, because God wants to take us and affect this place. You are here in Calgary to make a difference. You have a sphere of influence to make a difference. You have to become intentional about what you do. But for that to happen, you have to learn to live by faith, full of the Holy Spirit, and learning to live by faith, where everything that you do is because you are connected to God. All right? And what we learn about faith is that without faith, it is impossible to please Him. All right? Without faith, it's impossible. It's not even an option. You cannot operate. Actually, in Romans in chapter 12, I think it is, Romans chapter 14, it says, for whatever is not of faith is sin. We're supposed to live by faith all the time. It was never supposed to be an optional thing. Every step of faith that we operate in is another place where we choose to hear the Holy Spirit, respond to Him, and do what God has called us to do. Yep. Does that make sense? If we think about our reputation, for example, we're never going to do anything. If we think that it needs to be an understandable thing, we won't do it. Yeah? We won't step out and prophesy. We won't pray for the sick. We won't believe God for whatever it is that He's asking us to believe Him for. You will live like natural-minded people, just thinking about your own sphere and your own reputation. God has you here because He wants to take you and use you. You have a destiny, all right? And like Joseph, you may go through things that are tough, but let me say this to you, even though it's tough, you're there for a rescue package. You're there to actually rescue. Joseph's life was a rescue package, wasn't it? He was there to rescue Egypt. That was his destiny, wasn't it? His role was to rescue Egypt and then his brothers. The world and then his brothers. Can you see Jesus doing the same thing? Jesus comes and saves the world and then he saves the Jews. Right now, he's concentrating on the world, all right? After the rapture, he will be concentrating on the Jews. The rescue package will happen. It will be exactly the same. He will have fulfilled that type that we see Joseph operating in. Perfect, perfect picture. God is just genius, 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 beyond remarkable. He is. There is just no way to describe him other than that. I mean, it's to even say genius is a poor way of describing it. It's just stunning how amazing God is. He gives us previews. He helps us to see things as they are. We want to look good, and I understand that. But God is saying, will you step out in faith? And trust me, it doesn't mean to say that you lose your mind. It doesn't mean to say that you can't put things together. Yep. But there has to be a place where you're stepping out in faith and trusting Him. He wants your character and your walk. Your character and your walk. I talked to the kids earlier on because I just want to illustrate a point. All right. And the point was for all of us, really. But I used it for the kids just so that you can see it. True worship, true faith operates right across the board. Husbands, love your wives. Is it a word from God?
Yeah.
We operate by faith. Fathers, love your children. Is it a word from God? We operate by faith. Love your neighbor as yourself. Yep. Can you see it? Right across the board. It doesn't matter what I'm talking about. At whatever level, God is looking for faith. He's looking for people who will commit themselves to what he says and do it. Your most profound lessons will be when you actually do things out of love and kindness. We had a neighbor who was an elderly man who, when I first started talking to him about Jesus, he didn't want anything to do with it. He didn't, just wasn't interested. But Lizzie actually spoke to me once and said, you know, his garden is just in a mess. Because you'd see the grass growing and no one was cutting it. He used to have a gardener come in and cut the grass. And he just. So I went over and I said, do you need someone to help you? Can I cut your grass for you? And it just so happened that that time, he said, okay. He said, you know, I really welcome it. He was a very elderly man. He couldn't do it of himself. So I started cutting his grass. All right. And I would go in there and I'd cut the front and I'd go into the back and cut the back lawn and so on. It was just a kindness. And I did it for that reason alone. The one time when I came to cut his grass, he came to the door and he said something to me and I switched the mower off and I walked up to him. And as I walked up to him, he nearly collapsed. And I grabbed a hold of him and I took him inside and we sat down. And he said, oh, I've just called my daughter. She's coming to take me to the doctors. And right then, I heard the Spirit of God say to me, now speak to him. And I talked to him about having a living relationship with Jesus. And he said, what is that? And I explained it to him. And that dear man, I said, would you like to have this? And he said, yes. He said, how do I do it? And I said, let's pray. He received Jesus that day. A month later, or just over a month or so, he had passed away.
Can I just add there that you just had that impression to, I just need to go cut his grass.
Yeah.
It was like right now. And my reaction was, you can do that later. Why do you need to go now? And so that's the point
yep.
you're making.
Exactly. We had to listen. We had to do it. But the point is, you have a sphere of influence. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? I'm not interested in them coming to our church. That's not what I'm after. I just want rescue. I want people not hurting. I want them to see that the kingdom of darkness has been broken. Doesn't matter if they're Christians or not Christians. That's not the point. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? You've heard me say things in the course of this time period that I'm seeking to help everyone understand how wonderful this gospel is. It's called a gospel for a reason. The word gospel means good news or the more than good news, all right? Sometimes what we preach is not a gospel. It's bad news, you know. You can be miserable just like me. It has to be good news. Does that make sense? It's wonderful news. And the more you read about the overthrow of Satan and everything that Jesus accomplished on the cross, it becomes phenomenal news. And the fact that we have the Holy Spirit with us means that all that we have goes way, way beyond. But it requires us to walk by faith. I just want to make sure I haven't missed anything out before I end this time. Okay. So, just to emphasize the point just before we finish, this issue of walking by faith was so critical. In the book of Hebrews, when he was talking to the Jewish people who were abandoning the faith, he allocated one chapter to just faith, where he showed them what faith was, and he gave them example after example after example after example of people who operated by faith. Why was he doing so? Because they had abandoned faith for what they called truth, or for knowledge, reputation. The pressure of Judaism was so strong. They were being kicked out of the synagogues. They were being rejected by their friends and family. They were no longer part of the Commonwealth of Israel, as it were, and now were on their own. You look at the pressure of it. And he was saying, walk by faith. Look at the people who have operated by faith. See what they went through and understand that what you've been given is so powerful. All right, will you stand with me? For each one of you, no matter how young or old you are, God calls us to a walk of faith. It requires you, as an individual, to respond to God. All right? You can't operate in faith through somebody else. The only way that can happen is by you responding to God directly, where you are learning to listen to God, speak to your spirit, and for you to hear him say things in your spirit. That's why we have the Holy Spirit to help us, all right? This baptism of the Holy Spirit that we've been talking about is not so that we have this experience solely, but to help us, equip us to operate in power, doing what God has called us to do. It has to be functional. It has to operate in everyday living. It's not for the meetings. Most of the people who need rescued will never come to church. Is that right? You have to take church to them. Jesus went to where they were. Yes? You will meet them in the supermarket. You will meet them in the workplace. You will meet them in all sorts of places. Do you follow what I'm saying to you? There was a lady who was struggling, somebody that we have come across, who was struggling with an issue. She went out in the fields with her dog, with her dog, and she was crying out and speaking in tongues. And this man who was walking through the park walked up to her and said, "What are you doing?" And she said, "I'm speaking to God." And he said, "You don't believe in God, do you?" And she said, "I absolutely do." And they started having a conversation, and he looked really downcast. And she said, "What's wrong?" And he said, "Well, you know, I have, I don't know how many children it was, 2 or 4 children. My wife died some number of years ago. I've just been diagnosed with a brain tumor. I've only got a few weeks to live, and I'm frightened to tell my children. They're young children, and I don't know what to say to them." And she said, "I can pray for you, and you will be restored." So she prayed for him right there in the park. Forgot about it. She was in Tesco's. I don't know whether you know what Tesco's was. Like a superstore, all right? She was in Tesco's, and she was, you know, some weeks later, she was packing her goods into the her bags, and she heard this voice say, "There you are!" And right across the supermarket was this man, and he came running up to her. He said, "I have been wandering the park for weeks looking for you." And he pulled out of his pocket the diagnosis from the doctors and the scan results that showed there was no brain tumor in him whatsoever. He received Jesus and is a transformed person. Why? Because a lady in a park spoke to him about Jesus. The kingdom broke into a man's life and completely restored him, snatched him from hell, and rescued his children. It's for us. It's for us right now. Close your eyes. We're going to just talk to God. I just need you to pay attention to God, to yourself, all right? Let the Holy Spirit start speaking to you right now. All right? You present yourself to Him. We're talking about walking by faith, not by sight. Father, we are here because you love us. Faith operates by love. It operates, Father, because you cause your love to flow in and through us. And you want to use us to touch people around us, both the saved and the unsaved. We present ourselves to you. We're asking you to take us, to use us. Use these bodies, use these mouths, these hands, these feet, to reach out to every single soul that we have an influence over. Father, cause us to see, fill us with the compassion that you have. Give us your eyes and your heart so that we can see what's going on around us, and cause us to reach out to everybody that we can. Father, we want to see every last soul, every last soul. We know that not everybody's going to receive Jesus, but we want to fight for every last soul in Calgary. We want to see people restored. We want them to see Jesus. We want them to know that He loves them. We want them to know that the kingdom has come, and they don't have to live this horrendous life without Him. They can live life in abundance with Him. We present ourselves to Him, to you, Father, for that purpose. Take us, use us. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen and amen. God bless you. Thank you very, very much.